Our first reading today is from 1 Samuel, the calling of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his own place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Together, follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, that is a pretty bold promise that Jesus made to Nathanael. You'll see greater things than that, Nathanael. You'll see heaven opened. and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what in the world did Jesus mean by that? Good question. You know, Friday evening, I watched the local TV news. I usually don't watch the news on TV, and I guess I just wasn't expecting what I saw. The first story involved a man convicted of murder 23 years ago, the murder of a 7-year-old girl. The murderer was 17 years old himself at the time, just a kid. He was sentenced to life without parole. Now it's been determined that sentencing a 17-year-old to life without parole is unconstitutional. So a judge will determine a new sentence. The murderer's legal counsel is asking for 25 years, which means he'd be free in 2 years. Prosecutors want 60 years. The newscast showed pictures of the little girl and a video of the man convicted taken earlier that day. He's a generic-looking 40-year-old guy sobbing as he pled for mercy before the judge and a courtroom filled with the little girl's family. The second story on the local evening news involved a granddaughter in her late 30s who'd been convicted of draining her grandmother's bank accounts, stealing tens of thousands of dollars. And then the third story on the evening news was about a Fred Meyer store somewhere in Portland that was being closed. The reason this made the news is that the neighbors are very concerned that the empty building might be used as a homeless shelter. They want to make sure that it's not. You know, I don't watch TV news very often, so maybe I'm not used to it. But there was a lot of depressing news on Friday. It was a little jarring to see it on the screen, one story after another of sadness and loss. And I talked to enough of you to know it's not just on the news. It's in our lives, too, and all around us. A lot of you deal with bitter disappointments. Things have not turned out the way you hoped for yourselves or for your children. You've suffered loss, the loss of loved ones, the loss of dreams and expectations. And loss produces pain. And our pain is often expressed with anger or depression or rebellion, which in turn produces more pain. That's why there's plenty of suffering in this sinful world, including among us. And that's why our gospel lesson this morning is so encouraging. Because Jesus made an absolutely astounding promise to Nathanael that still reverberates in our lives today. After Philip told Nathanael about Jesus, Nathanael wisecracked. Really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was kind of a backwater place. And Nathanael maybe meant it as a joke. But shortly after making that remark, when Nathanael actually met Jesus, Jesus described him as a true Israelite, in whom there is no deceit. In other words, a man who doesn't mince his words, who tells it like it is. And when Nathanael realized that Jesus had seen him and heard him as he talked with Philip, even though Jesus was not present, Nathanael was absolutely astounded. "You'll see even greater things than that, Nathanael," Jesus replied. You'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, what kind of greater things would Nathanael see? You know, usually when we think of the really great things Jesus did, we think of miracles. We think of Jesus healing the blind, or casting out demons, or walking on water, or raising Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus did all those things. But Jesus himself didn't see miracles as the greatest thing he did. Not at all. Not even healing miracles. And Jesus did a lot of healing. But from Jesus' perspective, there was something more important. In Luke 5, there's an incident where Jesus was teaching in a house in a town on the Sea of Galilee. The place was packed, not only with locals, but with Pharisees from all over Israel, who'd heard speculation that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and they wanted to check it out. Well, that day, a group of men brought a paralyzed friend to see Jesus, hoping Jesus would heal him. But seeing the densely packed house overflowing with people, they got creative, and they climbed up on the roof and dug a hole through the clay and lowered their friend down through the hole, laying him right in front of Jesus. So did Jesus heal him? No. He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Well, that immediately raised the blood pressure of every Pharisee packed into that house. Everyone knew that only God can forgive sins. So Jesus continued, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say to a paralyzed man, 'Rise up and walk'?" The crowd was silent. Jesus continued, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he turned to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." And that's exactly what the paralyzed man did. The point of all this is that Jesus came to give you what you need most: forgiveness. He healed to demonstrate his authority and to express his compassion, but he came first to forgive you and reconcile you to God. That's the greatest thing. And the end result is that you can rest and you can have peace. Whether you're in perfect health or on your deathbed, you can have complete confidence that your life is in God's hands. God who loves you and has forgiven you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you struggle with, God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's the greatest thing. You know, the other promise to Nathanael was that he would see the angels of God descending and ascending, ministering to Jesus. That's a tougher one. We don't know if Nathanael saw angels ministering to Jesus or not. There's no record. But in Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was being arrested and Peter drew his sword to defend Jesus, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Don't you know that I could appeal to my Father And he would send 12 legions of angels to defend me. 12 legions is 72,000 angels. But Jesus didn't do that. He allowed himself to be arrested, to be falsely accused and humiliated, to be tortured, and then crucified on a Roman cross. That's why he came, to die as an atoning sacrifice for your sin. You know, I mentioned the local TV newscast that I saw, and I alluded to conversations that I've had with many of you. There is so much suffering in the world, even among us. I also mentioned that this promise Jesus made to Nathanael encouraged me. The promise that Nathanael would see truly great things. And the greatest thing Nathanael ever saw was the suffering and death of Jesus on a cross. Though it certainly didn't look so great at the moment. We will also see great things from God, you and me. But so much of what is great from God comes to us through suffering, our suffering. In fact, Martin Luther concluded that it's only through suffering and the cross that sinners can come to know God. So I want to encourage you who are suffering this morning, whether your suffering is physical or emotional, whether you are the victim or you blame yourself for your suffering. I want to encourage you with the idea that just like all those called by God through history to be his people, God hides himself in your suffering. The point being, your suffering has purpose when you belong to Christ. Because God will use your suffering for your benefit, as well as the benefit of others. Romans 8:28 says, all things, even the rotten things in life, work together for good for those called by God. And you have been called by God, just like Nathanael, called to a different vocation, but called nonetheless. Despite your struggle with sin or your suffering, you're called, forgiven, loved, and redeemed by God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Sunday in Epiphany, the season when we remember Jesus being revealed as the Christ, the one who saves us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, help us to recognize that the greatest thing that Jesus has done for us is to take away our sin. And help us also to recognize that though we suffer in this life and may be suffering grievously right now, that you will use our suffering even for our benefit and for our good. Lord, give us confidence in that promise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.